Genesis chapter 3, finishing that up. Start Genesis chapter 4. Again, Genesis chapter 3, we saw mankind sin. Eve gets deceived by Satan. Eve offers to her husband, and like the fool that he is, he partakes. And he listens to his wife. And that sounds like a joke, but it really isn't a joke. Because in the end, rather than listening to God, which he knew the truth, he listened to his wife. And that brought on the calamity that we have today in the world. And so it's not because it was his wife. It's because he didn't listen to God. And so, whether it's somebody listening to their wife, or whether it's somebody listening to their husband, or somebody listening to their best friend, the fact of the matter is, if you're not listening to God, you're not listening to truth. And that's really the story that we're seeing taking place here. So we'll pick up the story here in Genesis chapter 3. Let's see. We already talked about, I believe, verse 16, and the curse that came on to Eve herself. And we talked about the fact that it says here in verse 16 that I will put enmity between thee and the woman, talking about Satan, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And again, this is the first prophecy of the Messiah, the Savior. This is the very first prophecy. Unto the woman, he said, verse 16, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow. Notice the word and thy conception. So the general consensus here is that with this curse means increased conception. In other words, nobody knows what the general pattern for how often a woman would conceive before, but the wording here certainly suggests that the woman's going to conceive more often and is also going to bear children through pain. And so we don't have a whole lot of more information about that, but like I said, the wording certainly suggests that she's going to have babies more often than she originally was going to. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Again, talking about the husband's going to lead, but really, the curse on this woman, which is often, like I said, overlooked, is the conception part. We think that the idea that a woman's going to give birth, you know, every 9 months, obviously there's going to be a time in between. But like I said, the wording here is going to be that the conception itself was also multiplied. Yeah.
Well, if you also think about sin now being in the world, I mean, let's just think of abortion for a minute, and women that have had multiple abortions, you know, they maybe carried that baby for 2 months and then had an abortion and then 3 months later got pregnant again. I mean, it happens. Hmm. So when you think of greatly increasing conception before the fall, obviously that wouldn't have been able to happen. Yeah.
Well, and I'll take it, and you're right.
Even miscarriages and stuff like that wouldn't have happened.
Sure, and in sorrow, I've tried to kind of contemplate what all this may entail. But before the fall, Adam and Eve can expect to bring forth children in a perfect world, and there wouldn't be sorrow, there wouldn't be shame, wouldn't be what we're going to see, what's going to happen with Cain and Abel. But what we do end up seeing, that there's going to be sorrow involved. I mean, I don't know any woman mothers are probably about the most precious things that there are in the world. And I don't know any mother who brings forth a child and realizes that they're condemned isn't going to be full of sorrow. And I half wonder if that's not part of this. Eve knows the curse. She's listening to God pronounce the curse. And so, like I said, that in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. I think there's probably more involved here than even we can comprehend, even having the full understanding, the revelation of Scripture. I don't know that we can fully understand it. So I think there's different aspects of this. So, verse 17. And unto Adam he said, talking about God, unto Adam God said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. And so an important thing to notice here, the earth didn't get cursed because of what Eve did. The earth got cursed because of what man did. So men, we can't blame our wives. We can't blame Eve. The earth is cursed because of what Adam decided to do, and that's because he decided not to listen to God, and he chose to listen to his wife instead of God. And there's a moral lesson here. If the Bible's teaching that husbands, you are the moral authority of the household, you don't get the excuse of, well, this is what my wife wanted. Adam didn't get that excuse, so we don't get that excuse. And that's one of the lessons we have to learn from here, is that we don't get that excuse. And because of this, like I said, the earth is actually cursed because of it. Look at Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 19. We'll start in verse 19. Talking about the curse. Paul here is speaking about the same curse that began in Genesis chapter 3. This curse that Paul is speaking about did not begin before Genesis chapter 3. It began in Genesis chapter 3. Verse 19 of Romans 8 says, for the earnest expectation of the creature, which is creation, waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature, creation, was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. Well, when did that begin? Genesis chapter 3. It began with Adam, the curse that God placed on Adam. The whole creation groans until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And so this Romans 8 passage is talking about the curse that began here in Genesis chapter 3. Now look at Job chapter 5. Job chapter 5. Verse 6 says, although affliction cometh not forth of the dust, neither does trouble spring out of the ground, yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Man is born unto trouble. Why is man born unto trouble? Because of the curse. Yeah. Because of one man, sin entered in the world, and death by sin. We are born unto trouble. That's just the fact of the matter, and that's, you know, the way it is. Look at chapter 14 of Job. Did you have your hand up, Alec?
Yeah, I was just going to say, before Job 14, what did you just read?
chapter 5, verse 7. Chapter 14, verse 1 says, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Now, there's a couple ways you can take that. Obviously, it's because women could say, yeah, my husband's a pain in the rear. And that would be true. But the reason why, you know, the situation is what it is when it comes to man is because we are born unto trouble. Why is that? Because of sin. Sin entered the world, and that began with Adam. And we won't, for time's sake, but you can go, if you're writing down notes, you can look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 22 and 23 as another cross-reference to this topic. So, but back to Genesis chapter 3. So Adam, because thou hast hearkened on the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of all the days of thy life. And that brings questions that, you know, I've heard many a times from people over the years. Does that mean roses before this point didn't have thorns?
It's bougainvillea down here.
Huh?
It's bougainvillea in this neck of the woods.
Valiant.
Bougainvillea. That's what has the thorns down here.
The bush. Yes.
It's the pink flowered bush.
I've never heard of it.
Oh, yeah.
No, you better get one.
You haven't found one yet, then.
No.
Remember it.
No.
What about cactus?
Cactuses. What about weeds? Praise God if I didn't have to pull any weeds. Adam, what were you thinking? I mean, come look at my yard, Adam. I mean,
I just did that the other day. I'm awful.
You like doing that? Come on over. But I mean, so the big question is you know, these different types of things, do they exist? Well, the fact of the matter is that there was no death, there was no sin, there was no corruption, there was no degradation, there was no second law of thermodynamics before this point. Now, granted, I give you what I suggest is it's all of one day between the time God finished and said everything was very good until Adam messed up. So all of one day, but in the end, yeah, did death exist? No, I don't believe it did. You know, did, like we think of, right now, the coronavirus. I mean, what is a virus? You're in the medical field. What's a virus? It's a mutation. All it is a mutation. That's all it does. And that's why you can't ever really get rid of it. And I'm not a medical professional, so if I say something wrong, please tell me I'm wrong. But when it comes to bacteria, you can take antibiotics, right, to kill it. With a virus, you can't, right? Right. Well, it's because it'll just mutate. Well, guess what didn't happen before this? Viruses. None of that happened before this. Because a mutation is a degradation, which is why evolution is also another fallacy, because evolution doesn't take place, de-evolution does. And so when we look at what's going on here with the curse, it fits exactly with science. What those so-called scientists say doesn't actually fit with science. But anyway, so what we have here is a cursing of the ground. And it says, in sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Well, yeah, I'm guessing if you're going to have to work for 10 hours a day plus just to be able to put food on the table, it's going to be a little bit sorrowful. A little bit different than whenever Jesus brings Israel out of Egypt and he brings down manna from heaven. A little bit different situation, even though they still complained, right? So, verse 19, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it was thou taken, for dust thou art, and dust thou shalt return. And so here we see that man does come from dust, and dust is where he's going to turn. But as far as the thorns, look at Matthew 27. Matthew chapter 27. There's a couple of verses to look at here.
This is where the first law of thermodynamics came from.
Right, yeah.
Here. Where did you say?
Matthew chapter 27, verse 29. Huh? What's that?
My forgetfulness is contagious.
Oh.
It seems like Valerie's not
getting it. Well, my forgetfulness is pretty bad, but so is my deaf ear, so.
No, I was just thinking something else, so I didn't hear you, so.
When you think of thorns, if you haven't read this, what I'm getting ready to take you to, what's the most famous thorns you can think of? Thorns on Jesus' head. So when you think about what it says here, thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. Now that's a curse, but it's also a blessing, isn't it? The thorns that were brought forth was the thorns that actually put in our Savior's head. Matthew 27, verse 29, and when they had planted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. I'm fully convinced, that this same Jesus that this thorn went on, this crown of thorns, is the same one who pronounced that curse. The thorns are going to come forth. And so, what I take from that is often the same type of thing. Our Lord and Savior was not only willing to die for us, but he was willing to make the tree that he'd be crucified on. He was willing to make the thorns that would go on his head. And that becomes a little bit more personal. And so whenever he pronounces this curse, the thorns are going to come forth, keep in mind as he does this, this is Jesus speaking. The pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ who speaks this. And the same one that the thorns are going to go on his own head. I don't know about you, but that that makes me feel awe. Turn to John chapter 19. John chapter 19, verse 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews, and they smote him with their hands. Again, I guess my point here is that we can read the idea of thorns, but don't take it lightly whenever it pronounces this curse, because this curse didn't just go upon man. This curse was inflicted on the Lord Jesus Christ himself for our sake. That should speak volumes to us. So, back to Genesis chapter 3. Any comments? Or, yeah?
This was John chapter and verse 1.
What's that?
The thing you just read was in John. I was just trying to look through.
John chapter 19, okay. Verses 1 and 2. But you can also look at verse 5. It mentions it as well, so... But John chapter 19, so. But back to Genesis chapter 3, like I said, these thorns and these thistles come out as a result of the curse. And again, that would seem to suggest there weren't going to be thorns before, there wasn't going to be thistles before, there wasn't going to be many of the problems that we face today. Verse 19, in the sweat of thy brow, and it talks about dust. Chapter 2, verse 7, points out, or corroborates, again, there are many that are going to teach you. You go listen to the History Channel, you go listen to
Discovery
or a number of these different channels. They're going to say that, oh, the Bible contradicts itself, especially Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 3. No. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse, I think it's 7. Genesis 2, 7. The Lord God formed man of what? The dust of the ground. And then here in Genesis chapter 3, it says that you came from dust, and that's exactly where you are going to return. Look at Psalm chapter 103. verse 14. Psalm 103, verse 14. And we can start a couple verses ahead just for context. We'll start at verse 12. As for the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Again, we are, God formed us from the dust of the earth. That's exactly the case. Who wasn't formed from the dust of the earth? Yeah. Eve. Eve was not formed from the dust of the earth. So, at least not according to Scripture. So, we don't have any understanding. Actually, matter of fact, go to 1 Corinthians 15, just if you're looking for a Pauline verse. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 47. Talking about the first Adam, first man, and the second Adam, the second man. 1 Corinthians 15:47 says, the first man, which obviously is Adam, is of the earth, which, let's stop there for a minute. What does this tell us? Was there man before Adam? I mean, like, in between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2? No. The first man is of the earth, earthly. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And again, we see that Adam is formed from the earth, and that's exactly where he's going to return until the resurrection. And so that's, matter of fact, I'm sure you already left. If you didn't, I did. 1 Corinthians 15. 21, if I can get there before you. First Corinthians 15, 21. For in Adam, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And so this resurrection, even though we're going to return to the earth, again, we were made in God's image. And what does that mean? Does that mean that we all have the same hair color? Does that mean God has flesh and bone? No. I mean, Jesus himself said that the Father is a spirit. We know the Holy Spirit is a spirit. And Jesus is the physical incarnation of God. And obviously Jesus existed before he was born to Mary. And so God existed before him. And so it's certainly not talking about the flesh. What can it be talking about? What's that?
Our spirit.
Yeah. Talks about us being eternal. We are eternal beings. And that's why I'm saying that when it comes to all the other creation, man is made in God's image. And if you were here on Sunday and we talked about hell, we talked about the fact that all humans are made eternal creatures. It's not just a matter of if you're alive in Christ, that means you're going to live forever. Everybody else is just going to die and evaporate and, you know, not exist. No. We're all made in God's image. Well, what's God's image? Eternal. That's the only thing it can be, because it's not referencing flesh and blood. It's referencing our spirit. And so we are eternal beings. And so here in Genesis, again, these first three chapters, we got a lot going on here, even the judgment that's going to come. Like I said, we just witnessed the very first prophecy when it comes to the coming of the Savior and how he was going to crush the head of Satan. All right, so verse 19, I think we left off, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return to the ground, for out of it was thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. And again, this is the curse. Okay, the next verse here, it begins to move on from the curse. But what's the great news about the curse? Well, it's done away with, right? I mean, if we had to live with the curse, if man had to live with the curse for eternity, that would be a problem. But we see, and this is one of the great things about studying Revelation before you do Genesis, is that the fact that you, we already read the fact that the curse is done away with. Turn with me to Revelation, chapter 21. And we can see that this same curse that is put upon woman, put upon man, and put upon the earth is done away with. But which curse is not done away with? Well, there's one curse that was still given that I didn't mention that was done away with. And that's the one to Satan.
Is it sin?
Huh?
Is it sin?
No, that's done away with. God sentences a curse on woman, on man, on the earth, and on Satan. Right. Of the four, all are done away with, except for one. And that's the one on Satan. In Revelation chapter 21, we see this happening. Look at 21 verses 1 through 4. It says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." So if the first earth was cursed, now we have a new earth. So guess what this new earth does not have?
Curse.
Curse. Right. Well, we're sin, yes. And so this, that curse, when it comes to the earth, it's done away. It's done away. Verse 2, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with man, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death." Wait a minute. The curse on man was that you're going to return to dust, which is the significance of death. And so here we see not only the end of the curse on the earth, we see the end of the curse on man and woman, because it's talking about death here. And so we see these three things done away with. "And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." What are the former things? Genesis chapter 3. That's right, the curse. The former things are passed away. You see how important Genesis is to the story of you? Of me? People want to say, well, you don't take it seriously. Well, I want to take it seriously because I want to take this seriously. Look at Revelation chapter 22, verse 1. "And he showed me a pure river out of water, a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manners of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more..." What? Curse. What curse could that be? Genesis chapter 3. See, this is why if you were there from the beginning of Revelation... or the beginning of Genesis. I said Genesis is paradise lost. Genesis is paradise what? Regained. And that's the whole plan. Even from the beginning, people say, why would God allow man to sin? Well, here's the better question. Why would God allow man to be saved? That's the better question. Why would God allow man to be saved? From the beginning, he knew what man was going to do, and he said, you know what, I've got a plan for it. I'm going to fix it. And that's what we see. And so even with this curse, we take it serious. It's not subjective. It's not a metaphor. It's not an illustration. It's not a fake thing. It's a literal curse on woman. It's a literal curse on man. It's a literal curse on the earth. And it's a darn sure literal curse on Satan. And that's what we're seeing taking place here in Genesis chapter 3. So man's gonna till the ground by the sweat of his brow. And it's gonna be hard work. Verse 20, "And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Matter of fact, if you really look at most of science today, most science scientists today will even agree that they believe if you trace DNA back, they can say, man, life really seemed like it came back all the way to one woman. Wow, I wonder where you got that information from. What a surprise. I mean, I guess maybe, I don't know, call me a fool, but I never heard that before. You know, of course, we all came back from one woman. We all came back from one man. And funny how that just seems to agree with the Bible. And so Adam called his wife Eve because she was the mother of all living. And the one thing I'll tell you about this, and I won't talk much about it unless you bring it up. One of the biggest concerns, let me reword that. One of the things I've noticed going on today, conversations we've had, there seems to be this outpouring of worship of women. Now, I'm all for elevating women. If my wife didn't describe me as somebody who put her on a pedestal, I would be saddened by it. But I've seen many things today going on in the media.
It's women elevating women.
Feminism. Well, and I'm, trust me, I'm not suggesting women aren't equal. Matter of fact, many times she's smarter than I am in many ways. But there is this position that's going on right now, and I would challenge you to pay attention to what's going on within the media. And it's putting women above everything else because they give birth to life. Now, I don't want to give birth. Trust me. And I have no problem, I don't want to use the word exalting women, but you know what I mean. Women are the mothers of life. But the fact of the matter is, life doesn't come because of a man. Life doesn't come because of a woman. Life comes because of God. And we better understand that. God gave responsibilities to man. He gave responsibilities to women. And anytime we begin to exalt ourselves beyond measure, that's idolatry. And so I bring that up only because it is seriously going on out there in this world right now. And I see it quite a bit. So, again, I have no problem with admiring women for something I would have no desire to do. Verse 21, and unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. Now, it's interesting. Why did God make coats of skins? Didn't Adam and Eve already cover themselves?
Shedding of blood.
Yeah. What chapter? What book is that? Turn me to Hebrews, chapter 9. I mean, Adam and Eve, they took of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They realized they were naked, and what did they do? They made for themselves coverings. What's that? Fig leaves, yep. And then that's whenever God says, where art thou, Adam? And he says, I hid myself because I was naked. And God says, well, how did you know you were naked? And so here we see God doing something. So in other words, what should this tell us? Well, it should already right now tell us that our works aren't good enough. That should be the first thing you notice. You can't work your way to God. You can't approach God in the way that you dictate. And so when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father but by me, that doesn't mean that you can say, well, that's good for them, but I think I'll go around the back door. Adam and Eve couldn't go around the back door. Adam and Eve couldn't go around the side door. God had to make them coats of skin because he had to bring and open the way for mankind. And so anytime that we want to add any type of works to it, any type of sacraments to it, anything it is, if God says, this is the only way to me, there is no other way. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. That's a declarative statement. That's not a, you know, kind of thing. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And so that's something that has to happen. Look at John chapter 1, verse 29. Here we see John the Baptist, and here he sees Jesus coming. And it says, the next day John sees Jesus coming unto him and says, behold, the Lamb of God which takes away the sins of the world. Well, if sins can only be taken away by the shedding of blood, and Jesus comes to take away the sins of the world, then obviously the only way that happens is what? By the shedding of Jesus' blood. But here we see in Genesis chapter 3, that God makes coats of skins and he clothed them. And what's the significance behind this? What's God trying to accomplish?
A covering.
Which, what was the reason for the sacrifices under the law? A covering. It's a temporary thing. It's a temporary thing that points to the future thing. It was to point to mankind, except for this pure thing that covers the righteous covering the unrighteous, there is no forgiveness of sins. And that's what we're seeing back in Genesis. You want to talk about consistency. The Bible is about as consistent as you're going to get. And so here we see that God makes a coat of skins, and even that is pointing to the fact that one day, in order to pay for the sins of the world, because remember, he had already prophesied about the one. There was one coming. There was going to have to come one that was going to have to pay for the sins that you had him cause. Makes me wonder. I have no idea. We don't have any clue how much Adam realized at this point. We don't know. I mean, did Adam realize the extent of the term? What's that? Yeah, I mean, I don't know. When did he realize it? Did he ever realize it? I don't know. But either way, it's not to trample on him, because I don't care which of us that it was, we would have all done the same thing. I hope I would have made it to day two. But probably not. And Lord God said, back to Genesis 3, verse 22, and Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove the man, and he placed him on the east of the Garden of Eden, cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep them of the tree alive. And so here we see the reason. Again, we think, most people think that God kicked them out of the Garden of Eden because he was trying to punish them. Why did he kick them out of the Garden of Eden?
Tree of life.
In other words, to save them. Because if they have the tree, if they eat of the tree of life, they live forever. And then the one who's going to come to pay for their sins can't save them. And so even the very first man who sinned, who was God thinking about? Yes. And so, and that's why it's so sad to think that the world doesn't understand the love and the compassion of God. Because even the very first sin, they'll say, why would he let Adam sin? And again, I say, what you should ask is, why would he save him? Why would he save them? Because that's what we see. Right from the beginning, there's a plan of salvation. And so he kicks them out of the garden. He puts a flaming sword. And it's not just a flaming sword. One of the things, you know, I love the King James, but one of the things I disagree with here is where it says a flaming sword. It appears in the Greek that it should be the flaming sword. The flaming sword. Which is a different thing in its entirety. And so, what is the sword? It's Jesus. What comes out of the mouth of Jesus. And you can look in a number of different places. Revelation 19, you see this on two different occasions. That what Jesus speaks when he comes riding on the white horse is called the flaming sword. And so in Hebrews chapter 4, we see the exact same thing. And so here we see Adam and Eve, they're removed from the Garden of Eden. Why? Not because, oh, you're not worthy. It's because God says, I can't let them eat the tree of life. And so what should that tell us? It sounds bad. We just got done talking, Valerie and I just got done talking about somebody we knew who died today. Do you think he would right now want to come back? Think of it. I mean, literally, let me ask you a question. Do you think right now, where he is, he would want to come back? So do you think death was a curse or a blessing to him? So what do you think that Paul means when he says that we don't mourn as others mourn? Death is not a curse in the sense that as us being saved. Death is a curse if you're not saved. But if you're saved, absent from the body is what? Present with the Lord. And so it's not a curse. And here God himself, he acknowledges the fact that I need for man's sake to keep him away from the tree of life. And so even when you talk to people, maybe they're sick, maybe they're dying, maybe they have cancer or whatever, death in itself, if we're saved, is not a curse. Any comments on that before we move on to chapter 4?
Yeah, so you think, you know, like when someone dies and they go to heaven and all this knowledge that you gain, I wonder if that's all part of that tree of life. You know, you know what I mean? I think I've read somewhere where, in heaven you might see signs and wonders or know about things that you didn't know on earth. Yes, something like that. Would that kind of relate with the tree of life in that sense?
The tree of life we actually see in Revelation, is it 22? There's actually what we see is two tree of lives, one on each side of the river that's flowing through. And so the tree of life will exist even in the future. Now, it's not a tree of knowledge. And so when we get to heaven, what will we know? Well, there's a good book back there by Pastor Bedore, The Place and State of the Dead, I think is the title of it. And so it does a really good job. It's that yellow book. Take it with you if you want. And but in the sense of what you're actually going to know, we don't know, but the things we do know is that you're not going to ever have regret. So in other words, you're not going to, you know, like when we see the rich man and Lazarus, and the rich man is at a loss for words and regretting the fact that he didn't witness or help other people to know the truth, you won't experience that. You're not going to be in heaven wishing, man, I wish I would have led Aunt Sherry to the Lord. There's going to be no regret. And I believe that to be 100% no regret. Now, whether that's because of your actions or because of your inactions. What it means in the sense of what we know while we're there, I don't know. I mean, I don't think that we're going to instantly all of a sudden download all of the information.
Yeah.
My hope is that we get to spend eternity sitting like little children in a kindergarten class under the tutelage of Jesus Christ. I mean, that's fine with me. And so what you'll know, I'm not really sure. But as far as the tree of life, again, you know, you already have eternal life. But as far as here, this had to do with their physical bodies. Your spirit is eternal already. Okay. So if that answers your question.
Yes.
Did somebody else have their hand up? Okay. All right, Genesis chapter 4. We got 5 minutes to get started in there. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord." All right. So just a plain reading from this scripture. It says here that Adam knew Eve, his wife. In other words, they came together in a marriage situation, a sexual situation. There's no indication that it happened before. So it goes back to what I've told you before. Bless you. And that is my belief that Adam and Eve were both made on day 6. Day 7, God rested. On day 7 is whenever Satan tempted Adam and Eve, and they sinned. And on day 8 here, after the curse has already happened here, this is where we're at. People think it's been 100 plus years. Again, I go back to the idea that, well, then when did Adam know Eve before? Why didn't she conceive before? If she did conceive before, was she conceived before they sinned? Therefore, was Cain and Abel conceived before sin? Therefore, were they not born in sin? See, there's all kinds of ramifications here. But the plain reading here is the fact that everything that's taken place has taken place in the first 7 days. And here we have, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord," which is interesting because many commentators, if you read what they have to say, they suggest, whether it's true or not, you can make up your own mind, is that Eve actually kind of thought that Cain was the fulfillment of the prophecy that she was going to produce the Savior, and that Cain would be that one. So in other words, thinking that the Savior was one generation away. And so that's what many commentators would say. Like I said, you can make up your own mind on that. But anyway, they came together, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, "I have gotten a man from the Lord." And she again bore his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And that's obviously important information because, as we're getting ready to see, Cain and Abel are both going to bring sacrifices to the Lord, but only one brings an acceptable sacrifice. Which one's that? Abel's going to bring an acceptable sacrifice. Cain is not, and Cain is going to get mad at God because God didn't like his sacrifice. Yes.
Pastor.
Yes, sir.
Are you stating that we go from day 8 when Eve pregnant to the next verse when we have two sons that are growing up 25 years later?
No,
one's
saying
a sheep herder and one's a
pillar
of the earth.
No, I'm not saying that in one day they were conceived, born, and grown up. No.
No, I'm not asking that.
Is
there a 25 year pause between this verse and this verse?
They certainly don't tell you anything about their childhood.
Right.
And I think they're twins, too.
Yeah, I think that they're twins. And as far as the time, only thing we can go by is what we know. And so.
Okay, and is there any kind of biblical proof or indication that this is on that she was, Eve became pregnant on the day after God rested? Or is that just speculation?
Speculation.
Okay.
But again, I think that it's the best speculation because what's your alternative? Well, there's only one other alternative. Well, no, there's technically two other alternatives. Go ahead, and then I'll finish.
I think more stressing the point that you were stressing was that the sin came immediately, like it wasn't a month or 6 months in the garden, because God had told them to be fruitful and multiply. They would have came together, they would have had children. Mm-hmm. So the sin happened immediately, like on that same day. And then they're out of the garden, and that's when life...
Because let's say hypothetically, they don't eat of the tree for 6 months. If she doesn't get pregnant, then your two scenarios are they didn't come together, which would have been sin, because they were commanded to do so. Or they came together and she did not conceive.
Which is, that's what I was thinking, because that was mentioned earlier about it might have been, because it being harder, didn't you say? It might have been harder than during the, from what you were saying earlier. No,
I don't think, I think it had been easier to conceive back then. Matter of fact, I don't think that Eve could miscarry. I don't think that Eve could not get pregnant. Because the reason why women don't get pregnant today is because things aren't working right.
Yeah.
Either between the woman or the man.
Or had something to do with that.
And so again, I speculate. Here's your choices. And again, if you can come up with another scenario, tell me, because I don't mind being wrong. Either she conceived on day 7-8, after the judgment, after God pronounced the judgment.
Which was day 6.
Day 7.
The judgment?
Yeah, he rested on day 7.
On the day that God rested.
Yeah, and so I think that would have been actually day 8, but we know that day 6 he completed, day 7 he rested, so my belief is on day 8 is when God comes out and he says, "Where art thou, Adam?" And Adam hides himself. Why? Because on day 7, God rested. Now, technically, it means he rested from creation. So technically, he could have rested from his creation, presented himself on day 7, and these events could have taken on day 7, which is why I say day 7 or 8. It couldn't have been day 6. So it could have been day 7, day 8. So here's your options. Again, either they lived for a number of days, weeks, months, whatever, and they came together sexually, and she didn't conceive. And I don't find that to be plausible. I think that if God says, be fruitful and multiply, and we see in Scripture all the time in which God blessed a woman's womb so that she would conceive. Am I supposed to believe, when there's nothing in Scripture that supports it, that he had them come together and she didn't conceive? That doesn't make any sense to me. What makes more sense to me is the fact that they had not come together yet, because Adam's still naming stuff, they're hiding, God's pronouncing judgment, they get pronounced judgment, they come together, know each other, and boom, what happens? She conceives. To me, that's the most plausible situation. But again, it's not in the Bible. But that's what I believe.
It's all speculation, pretty much. I mean, really.
But so is the idea of which most commentators say, they were in the garden for 100 years. Where do you get that from?
And that's all speculation. No one knows for sure, because it's not written.
Right.
No one knows it's for sure.
Right.
I mean, 100%.
No one does, yeah.
What would have happened if they had children before they sinned?
That's the whole point. Is the idea. That's why I don't believe that it's possible. Because if she conceived, means that those children would have been without sin. And that just, again, doesn't make any sense to me. To me, just like we were talking about, the Bible doesn't say it. But whenever I add 1 plus 1 plus 1 or subtract 1 plus or 1 minus 1, when I add... put all these things together, the only thing that makes sense is that Adam sinned right on day 7, day 8. They came together, Adam and Eve knew each other. She conceived right away, and then she gave birth to Cain and Abel. That's the only thing that fits every scenario that I see. But
we know that they were conceived after the fall. So
yes.
We do know that. Based on Scripture.
We do know that much. And so they would have been conceived after the fall, And so we have Cain and Abel, and we'll pick that up next week. Any other comments? I mean, anybody have a different thought on that? Because again, I'm not telling you that's exactly how it was.
Because, like I said, it's not. If you can't read it, it's not. You know, I mean, no one knows 100%. You know, it's, like I said, it's.
We'll know when we're there.
Yep, amen. That's like what we talked about before. No matter what, you know, if it's not, you get a good idea, like you said, and that was, you know. It's
you can you can use the Bible. To deduce information.
Yeah.
And again, when I deduce this information, the only thing that fits all the criteria is the scenario in which, like I said, I laid out here. If I get to heaven and I find out that I'm wrong, whatever.
Well, you won't have any regrets.
No.
Absolutely. Yep.
That's exactly right.
You probably know the answer right then and there.
That's a good point, Cap. So,